any way of turning on the air conditioner?
Was?
Oh, that was a. I also want to. It's not only about you.
I usually don't like it. I'm all.
I ran to Shiva.
I was gonna not say anything because I was hot. I think you agree.
Aaron, you hear me okay? Aaron, do you hear me okay?
Yeah, I hear you good,
Rabbi. Good. Okay. So, original plan was to prepare an extensive source sheet. Kadosh Baruch Hu had other plans for us today. Spent a few hours at a very, very painful levaya. I'd like to start off by dedicating the shir Le'ilu Nishmat, Rav Shalom Ben Yaakov, I think so. Anybody who knew him, anybody who knows him, as it was expressed also at the levaya, very much lived, not only exemplified, but lived a life that very much Shalom Tzvi Ben Moshe. Shalom Tzvi Ben Moshe. Le'ilu Nishmato. So much about who he was and how he created his life together with his wife, the home that they built. I'm not going to repeat things which were said at the funeral now. Very much zoom into what we would like to talk about today. So, let's begin. Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve et ha-aretz. והארץ הייתה תוהו ובוהו וחושך על פני תהום, meaning the starting point of Torah, the starting point of creation is that of tohu ובוהו, chaos. That alone shows us that the point of creation or the destination of creation in relationship to the raw beginning point from where everything began is that of order, organization, pashut. If Torah launches itself off from a reality which is defined by Torah as tohu vavohu, that the choshech al pnei tehom, whatever the definitions are, we do know, these are very deep and not such clear and somewhat elusive concepts, but still, we know enough in our sources, and one can show this also from Psukim. I'm only saying this as a very general introduction. You'll see in a moment where I'm trying to take this to. So I'm not elaborating, and I'm not quoting sources. Besides one, Lo tohu bra'a leshevet yetzara. A pasuk in the Navi. The Gemara uses it sometimes in halachic discussions. God did not create this world for vanity. Rather, in order to inhabit the world. Many liberals or atheists out there in the world may experience their kishkas turning at such a pasuk. Well, too bad. Torah claims, Hashem claims to the mouth of the Navi, I did not invest my kishkas in my world for stam, for nothing, rather for complete purpose. Lo tohu v'ra, vanity, chaos, arbitrariness, randomness, meaninglessness is the opposite of my world. I start from there, but my creation process, or if you wish deeper, Torah is coming to exclude from that place of tohu vavohu. No wonder that we'll find, and in many places, the great mind, the Maharal of Prague, that defines Torah as Seder HaOlam, the order of the world. The order of the world is a very thought-provoking definition. One asks himself, expected to learn Torah, Vagita bo yomam alayim, maza Torah. One of the definitions one can give, the Maharal does give it. This is a little of a background that I gave in the last 2 minutes. Torah hi seder haolam. No wonder, I think many people will experience that when they consume Torah and they invite Torah more and more to their life, they feel that their life is gradually organizing itself. And, or to use another term, which is really why I started off with these 2 minutes of introduction, developing in their mind the internal order or organization, or to use another term, clarity of mind. Real Torah people enjoy listening to. People like getting advice from. They come off as, and they give off a sense of a clear mind. The opposite of confusion. The opposite of somebody who's dazed, confused, unclear, uncertain. People are drawn to clarity. People are searching for clarity. Torah claims to provide that to people. That's true in every area of life. It's true any time of the year. Al achat kama v'kama, this time of the year, yamim noraim, so much is said, so much is written. We hear so many concepts. The davening of Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim said there's so many fundamental concepts. And one can be a little experience confusion. So what we'll try to do, and this, we don't have that much time, we're going to try and collect some of the concepts, organize them, and see as much as possible that we can, in the next 40 minutes, 45 minutes, develop a little clarity of mind in terms of these days, okay? The most intense days of the year. One can definitely validate what I'm about to say, the definition in a moment, and that is of thinking of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, as the womb, the rechem, Yemei HaRachamim, the days of mercy. Same word in Lashon HaKodesh, whatever the depth of that secret may be. Womb and mercy or compassion. In Lashon HaKodesh is the same word, which in English, completely not. In any case, Yemei HaRachamim is the rechem, it's the womb of the coming year. This is where the definitions of the coming year are made, defined. The opportunities of this coming year are defined by Beit Din Shel Malach. So let's start trying to collect concepts and work on our confusion and try to develop a little clarity. Before anything else, and maybe touched upon it on that day that we had the campaign, I was asked to speak for a few minutes by Rav Bader Sr. And so to whatever extent I'm a little repetitive, you'll forgive me. A lot of the confusion that I see that people have, that I remember always having as well for many years when I was younger, I'm sure on some level still today, but this is something that I try to work on every year, and that is the confusion of the relationship between the Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim. Not so clear. There's a lot of resemblance in the davening. There's a lot of things which are different. We're not so clear. My conversations with guys over the years, this year also, I realized a lot of confusion. So let's start off our discussion with starting to put each one in the right place. Maze Rosh Hashanah, Maze Yom HaKippurim, and what's the relationship between them in ways that hopefully have endless implications on our life and on the way Bezrat Hashem we're going to be living our life. Had we had that source sheet that I was hoping to have, we would have had a quote from Hadmor HaZaken Baal HaTanya in Perek Yudaled of Igeret HaKodesh, which is a section, as Mendel I'm sure knows, of the Tanya, of Sefer HaTanya, which addresses Rosh Hashanah. And it sums up in a few lines what the same personality himself, the same Admor HaZaken Baal HaTanya, elaborates and elaborates and elaborates on other works of his. For those of you familiar, Likutei Torah, which is the teachings on the Parshiyot and the Moadim. Yes, there are pages upon pages upon pages on Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, Yom HaKippurim, with no end. It's like in every line there, it's like you stop and you can think about it for a whole year. Till next Rosh Hashanah. But you want to move on and accomplish. And I'm speaking from experience. That's extremely extensive there in Likutei Torah. But in the Tanya, I bring some of the concepts out in a very concise way. And I'm going to share with you what it says there. It puts all of Rosh Hashanah, Yamim Noraim, in a different context. And to whatever extent I said this already, or I quoted something similar on that sort of speech before the campaign, you'll forgive me again for the repetition. Says the Baal HaTanya. And this is all based on Kabbalah, Kabbalat Ha'ari. It says as such, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though we don't experience it as such, that it's because of the delusions that we live in or the optical illusions that we suffer from, that we don't chop reality properly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu dishes out life for the span of 1 year. Erev Rosh Hashanah, Heitav Shin Pei Gimel, meaning just the other day, The life of Tafshin Pei Hei, Tafshin Pei Bet goes back to its source. Is reconsumed back at the source. That's it. On some profound level, Erev Rosh Hashanah, we die. The life of the previous year came to an end. It goes back to its source. It goes back to the womb, from meaning the previous Rosh Hashanah Hei Tafshin Pei Bet. And what's determined on Rosh Hashanah Hei Tafshin Pei Gimel, and in a more broad sense of the word, all 10 days which we're still in the midst of, which is what makes it so yet lemaise and so relevant, is a whole new determination, a whole new din of provision of life, which has never come into the world before. I'm saying this loud because to try to emphasize how dramatic it is. And it is dramatic. That's true that many people experience these days is traumatic or with a traumatic experience. Unfortunately, one should not relate to these days traumatic, but they are definitely dramatic. They definitely are. And one should relate to them. I don't have to say this. I think everybody here is mature enough and knows enough that these days are the most serious days of the year. And if one doesn't take these days seriously, that means he doesn't take his life seriously. Nebuch for the person that one can say that about. That's not relevant to any of our guys. Baruch Hashem. Definitely not Shana Bet Shana Gimel guys. Okay, and alumni. How much implications are there to such concepts, to reflect upon it, to have kavanah, levels of life to the world, to nationalities, as we said in Zichronot, and to each and every individual, levels or realms of life, life opportunities, expectations that God has from us, anything that goes into life that has never yet come into the world before. If you think about it and don't leave it on as a high Kabbalistic or philosophical statement, and you try to bring it down the ladder into your life, it's life transforming. It's life changing. That means I come out of these days, out of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim, with an expectation to reach horizons of self-growth, of self-development, of understandings, of commitments, relationships that I've never yet gotten to before. And if I just tap into those places, I may reach them and may accomplish them. It's intense. You know, this touches upon the most common frustrating response to these days that you hear every year in yeshivot from balabatim. Everybody talks about it, developing over years already certain levels of cynicism towards these days because, yeah, I've been there already last year. I've tried, I failed, so what, again, I'm going to play a game. People start feeling that it's a game. And with games, we relate to things as not real. And with cynicism, or even sometimes jokes. And where does it all come from? Because I did not relate to Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yomei Teshuva, Yom HaKippurim, as, to borrow concepts from here, into the actual settings, lahagdarot, to the definitions of my hardware. Those of us who do, and take such words of the Baal HaTanya, one can find this in other sources also. I'm drawing from there. I'm not familiar with such intense definitions as I found there. There are many sources that talk about it. Maybe not as intense. Those of us who do are going to experience in the next few weeks and months the following conflict. Good conflict. Listen carefully to what this means. If indeed the life of this coming year is a whole new bestowing of life that's now coming about, meaning every single day as it's dished out, I'm always going to experience the unavoidable conflict within me. What pulls the strings within me? My behavior from once upon a time, conditioned behavior, what I've been used to, how I used to respond always to all kinds of situations, or something fresh, something new? If I experience that conflict, that means I'm in a good place. I'm challenging my old behavior. For 18, 19, 20 years, sometimes 50 years, sometimes 70 years, I've been responding the same way, the same way, the same way, my mother, not mine, Baruch Hashem, person's mother irked him in certain ways that caused him to always respond the same way. And it's already part of his personality. He experiences not only as his second nature, as his first nature. That anytime he hears a certain line about a certain topic, it drives him crazy because he experienced his mother driving him crazy about a certain topic. Ma'isim shemachol, family. Every person has those things that press his buttons and frustrate him. This all goes back, without trying to, you know, play psychologist too much, we all know it all goes back to childhood. And then adolescent stage and young adulthood, every person with his life story, certain things press our buttons in negative ways. Certain things press our buttons in positive ways. So much troubles that come out, hopefully not in your case, and almost all homes of young couples have to do with this issue of certain buttons that go back to my childhood, into my relationship with my parents, and things, experiences that I've had, and which I caused me to react in certain ways. Couples that work on their shalom bayit properly with enough avodat amidot and humility and receptivity and openness to receive criticism and maturity, etc., 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 so they can work on it and they can get to very good places. Many who either didn't get the proper guidance, or they did, and they're just, whatever it is, they don't have the koach there, whatever it might be, they don't do that, often causes a lot of trouble. Shalom bayit. It either produces a bad marriage, or in a little better cases, mediocre marriages, and to reach great marriages, that requires endless work. But we're not directly talking about shalom bayit right now. So, as I said, in a good case, I'm welcoming every single day of the coming year, whether I'm going to be in Cheshvan or in Kislev or in Tevet or in Shvat and Pesach, something fresh, new that has never come into my life before or into the world's life before. The conflict between that new, fresh outlook, new, fresh responses, new, fresh midot, expecting new horizons of understandings and reactions versus the past always pulling me to old behavior that I've been used to all along. That's in a good case. In a not good case, less good case, is that a person doesn't tap into these hopes. Yeah, you know, for sure, I'm a keeper. Somehow things will be better afterwards. He doesn't reflect upon these levels. And he finds himself a few weeks after Yom Kippur very different and very far away from where he was hoping he would be. And he finds himself again with a lot of frustration. And if he is going to end up living the same, in an internal sense of the word, the same life again, like he lived last year, on some deep level, it's extremely tragic. If we end up living the same life over and over and over again, we're not living up to being a human being. I have to say it in a very harsh way. Animals, dogs, rabbits, hippopotamuses, elephants, etc., mosquitoes, live their same life every day, and it's fine. That's the way they're designed. Human beings were designed to evolve and to change. How do I know this? Because they can change. So if human beings can change, that means we're meant to change. Who made me in a way that I can change? Say, machloket Darwin and Judaism, or all the new Darwinian people. Who made me in a way that I can change? My creator, meaning that expects me to change. And if I live my life in a way that I'm more or less the same person another year, another year, another year, there are many people who live their lives that way. So then their life is nebuch. And their marriages are somewhat nebuch, at most mediocre again. But if I've consumed and I internalize the Torah concepts of definitions of life, that means I'm not in a real deep way. No day in my life am I meant to live the same life that I lived ever before. This is intense. But it's positively intense because it means that I'm always living with excitement and happiness, freshness, and optimism. Wow! We say this on Shabbat morning, one of the most beautiful psukim in Tanakh. Mi ha'ish hechafetz chayim. Science still today doesn't have, surprisingly so, a definition. The life sciences don't have a definition for life. Ad hayom. Not philosophy, not biology. Torah says, David HaMelech says, Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim? Who's a person who's connected to life, who desires life? Ohev yamim. Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim? Ohev yamim. Lirotov. He loves days to see good. That's exactly what it means. He wakes up every morning with open eyes, full of curiosity and excitement for what this day is going to bring about. When one wakes up that way, so then he determines that this new day is full of opportunity. And as a result, he's going to have an extremely accomplished day. He who wakes up groggy and decides to and chooses to remain groggy for the rest of the day, that means that, so his day looks, And when you collect all of his days together, his life looks like, And at least for a Jew, that's extremely upsetting. Let's try to move on a little. let's develop the same concept a little deeper. One of the most classic questions, I've gotten it many for many years, every year. And I've wondered about it myself in the past. One would think, classic question, I'm sure it's crossed your mind or you heard it. One would think that the order should be different. Yom Kippur should come first. Rosh Hashanah should come next. Meaning you first deal with the mistakes of the past so you can come into a new year, fresh year, a clean slate, eat your challah, honey, apple, simanim, that's your minag, and start off the year in a good, fresh note. And Jews always have to do things a little weird. Now, we first start off a new year, and then 10 days later, we go back to seemingly obsessed with our mistakes of the previous year. But like, it's like out of order. We're like, what's the secret of it? In light of what we said, this secret of it is that if it were to be the other way around, and Yom Kippur would launch off the new year, and then I would go into Rosh Hashanah, or I would finish off, I would go into Rosh Hashanah from Yom Kippur, that means I would continue, I would take all of my life mistakes and my chatayim, and they would continue with me, and they would have a profound effect on who I'm going to end up being the next year. The order is not that way. The order is Rosh Hashanah first. I first jump ahead. I skip ahead to a new year, a new life that has never come into the world before. Once I'm in a new place and I'm open to think about the world differently, which is what happens on Rosh Hashanah, and then all throughout these 10 days, then I'm in a fresher place and a healthier place. I can go back to deal with baggages and mistakes, chata'im, tumot, from a better place, from a fresher place, from a place that I'm not bound by those mistakes. I freed myself from that prison. If Yom Kippur would have been first, it would have been a prison that I can't free myself from, that jail, going into the new year. No wonder the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah that one of the things historically that happened in Rosh Hashanah is that Yosef HaTzadik was freed from jail on Rosh Hashanah. What does it get in Rosh Hashanah? Many things could have happened in Rosh Hashanah. This and this guy I know also was born in Rosh Hashanah. So the Gemara writes it down. Now, obviously, there's something intrinsic about the freeing of Yosef from Bet Asurim that has to do with what Rosh Hashanah is and reveals us and realms of what Rosh Hashanah is. It has to do with what we're talking about. Rosh Hashanah is an opportunity to free myself from jail. Which jail? My jail of my own self. How? I skip ahead. I move into new horizons, new realms. Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the Rishonim that spent a lot on tshuva, in his short essay, Yesod HaTshuva, he starts off, it's printed in some machzorim, says, the first stage in tshuva. First of all, you're a Briya Chadasha. You are a new person. You're not the same person who sinned. That then you move on. That's not much what we're talking about. You first of all move on. There's a lot. There's so much there. Kedai to reflect upon it. I first of all skip ahead.
I jump ahead.
And then I can become a fresh person. I need to deal with mistakes. I'll deal with mistakes. That's secondary. That's why so many people are stuck, unfortunately. Conversations you hear from people. Shabbat, I also heard people that Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is basically, you know, the time of the year that we're meant to deal with our mistakes. It's also that, but it's nebuch if that person thinks of it as that. It's an opportunity to jump ahead in life into new realms. That necessitates, as a byproduct, a branch of it is, any baggages that I have, I need to learn to let go of. And that's the process of a Aseret Yemei Teshuva and the finalization of Yom Kippurim. Okay, so to sum up, I'd like to now move from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. But what the Baal HaTanya teaches us, brought down, as I said, in Ezra Sefarim also, Rosh Hashanah is a whole new chapter in my life, in the world's life, in nations' lives, and in my own life. And what's going to come into the world if I just come with the proper vessels during these days and all year round to receive new realms of life, my vessels will be filled up. And that itself necessitates for me to let go of aspects and perspectives and patterns of the past, to open myself up to new horizons of life, to new perspectives. What happens then? What happens then? Rosh Hashanah's din, one has to understand, doesn't happen in Olam Hazeh. It happens in Beit Din Shel Malah. If you wish, in another world, in Olam HaEmet, Olam HaNeshamot. It takes 10 days for that din, listen carefully, to come down the ladder and to join Olam Hazeh. You can think about it, I think about it often as an airplane that's coming down to land. It takes 10 days. Yom HaKippurim, by the end of Yom HaKippurim, the new din of the Rosh Hashanah joined the systems of Olam Hazeh. As it's brought down in Sfarim, in many places, that the dinim, or the determinations about my life, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, meaning during Aseret Yemei Teshuva, is not from the new Rosh Hashanah. It's from last year. It's the leftovers of last year. The new din, my new life opportunities, all that we've been talking about, it only enters into the world as a result of Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim is the actualization of the din of Rosh Hashanah. Yom HaKippurim is what brings the din of Rosh Hashanah into this world. This is Yom HaKippurim is when it lands, it enters into this world, and as a result, a whole new year of life starts working. So the moment Yom Kippur is over, whatever changing circumstances are now happening in my life, and every day brings about, has to do with this past din of this past Rosh Hashanah. But it takes 10 days. And as long as these 10 days are not over, things are yet open. Things are not yet determined. Things are not yet mukha. It's, as all sources talk about, it's still open to change. It takes 10 days to come, and that's chitum adin. It's sealed. It enter into the world. Even then, there's discussions in Machlakot and the Gemara. Does that mean that that's it? Everything is set after Yom HaKippurim. Nothing is changed. Nothing is flexible. So that it doesn't matter what I do, if it's been determined so-and-so, so-and-so, not so pashut. Because there are opinions in the Gemara that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges a person every single day. That means the din of Rosh Hashanah Yom HaKippurim is a determination of God of what should come into my life, but it's dynamic and it's alive. The Maharal talks about this. And therefore, depending on my choices and my behaviors and the extent of my tshuva work all throughout the year, things may change. So one should not lock himself up by the end of Yom HaKippurim. That's it. Whatever is going to happen this year has been determined in Rosh Hashanah. It's not so pashut as such. Okay? The opportunities are new. And the days contain fresh potential within them. Okay, so what this means is that Rosh Hashanah, listen carefully, takes place here by definition. Rosh, it's in the head. New understandings of the world. A new perspective of why God made this world. But it's not yet, didn't enter into Olam Hazeh, and it did not yet enter into my body. It takes 10 days to come and down into the body. What happens after 10 days? Yom HaKippurim, the new din, the new life of Rosh Hashanah already is ready to come into my body. And for my body to be reset, so then I need to go through the Chameshet Ha'inuim of Yom HaKippurim. My body needs to be put on hold. My bodily functions and pleasures need to go into a certain state of stillness, freeze, in a way that my body can contain and absorb and receive over the course of Yom HaKippurim the new life that's being blown into me, starting in Rosh Hashanah, but now Yom HaKippurim, it's already coming into me, literally into my body. So my body needs to stop for those 24 hours in order to absorb the new life that's blown into it. When I say blown, I'm not stop using that term. As you probably can sense, even though we don't have time to develop it, maybe later on, or maybe on Yom HaKippurim, if I speak, I'm talking about the pasuk that defines the creation of man. V'yipach ve'apav nishmat chayim v'yadam nenefesh chaya. Hashem blew a soul. We often make reference to this pasuk. It defines more than any other pasuk in Tanakh the definition of what a human being is and how I should see myself when I look in the mirror. I'm a walking breath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God's, we always say this, God's breath, God's neshima becomes the source, the inside of the inside of my neshama, which in English and no other language does it work, but in Lashon HaKodesh it totally works. It's meant to work. The inside of my soul is God's breath. So, or to phrase it a little differently, Yom HaKippurim is a day I don't eat, I don't drink, I refrain from physical pleasures. Where is my mind? My mind somehow is floating above my body. And that's the way we're meant to experience it. Somehow seeing myself from the outside. If we had more time, we can do this session. We can turn off the lights and we can try to meditate and imagine that we're floating out of our body for 24 hours. That is really the mindset of Yom HaKippurim, to allow for a new life to be blown into me, a new neshama of a new year, a new din to enter into my life, ultimately into my bodily life, which is the way I experience myself here in Olam HaZeh. And in that sense, please listen carefully, in that sense, Rosh Hashanah begins the process. It penetrates into my head. All of the tefillot of Rosh Hashanah is all about, it's very heady, it's very intellectual. It's, let's examine together, why did I make this world? For what purpose? This day that I created man. What did I envision? Spoke about it on that before Rosh Hashanah a bit. But it's yet in my head. It's Yom HaKippurim that consumes and takes into account my totality. Not only my thoughts, not only the vision of creation and where do I fit, but all of me, top to bottom, head, thoughts, and all the way down to my bodily experiences. And as a result, if that's the case, that's going to be the day in which, if there are any baggages that are stored in my body and in my brain and my bodily experiences that are not good and that I don't want to carry with me, and my Creator probably definitely doesn't want me to carry within me, so that's my opportunity to let go of it and to discharge it in ways that we'll see now, B'ezrat Hashem, how that works. The secret of it is that Yom HaKippurim discovers more so than any other day in the year. It goes into the inside of who I am in my very essence, more so than any other time of the year. And now let's elaborate as to, on the basis of what do I claim something so dramatic? That on Yom HaKippurim, I enter into the very essential point of my very existence. How do I know this? There's only once a year, Achat Bashana, that Klal Yisrael, through the Kohen Gadol, goes into the inside of reality, which we have a zchut to be very close to that place, and that is Kodesh HaKodeshim. Says the Mishnah Masechet Kelim, I often quote it, kedai to look at the world with those eyes. The Mishnah doesn't stam tell it to us, it gives it to us as food for thought, as food for vision. Asara kedushot in the world. There are 10 levels of kedusha in the world. There is a kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. There is a kedusha of Yerushalayim, kedusha of Harabayit, the kedusha of Beit HaMikdash, the Azarot, and finally we get to the kedusha of Kodesh HaKodeshim. That means that if I were to draw it, circles around circles around circles, the inside of the inside, of all Kodesh, the inside of the inside of all reality, the inside and the inside of you, of the universe. Chazal view, Eretz Yisrael is the center of the world. It shouldn't surprise us too much. It is somehow historically exactly in the middle there between West and East, North and South, with all kind of interesting, fascinating historical manifestations. Chazal view it as the center of the world. Chazal claim the point of creation, Bereshit bara Elokim, is in the inside of Kodesh HaKodeshim. That's the Even Ashtiyah, the cornerstone of the world. That means that if I think it's true to say, every person has, tell me what's their focal point in the world, in your mind, and I'll tell you who you are. Many people think of the world revolving around the United States of America. And the United States of America revolving around New York City, and New York City around Manhattan, and Manhattan revolves around the world, I don't know, the business center. Depending on where you view the focal point of life, that means that that's what you view as what life revolves around. So Chazal offer, suggest, and if we believe Torah is the emet, so it's not just an offer, but it's rather it's a definition of reality, the world, all of life, and all of the universe, and entire Bria revolves around whatever Kodesh HaKodeshim is about. The question is, what is Kodesh HaKodeshim about? Kodesh HaKodeshim is about is Aron HaBrit. And on it are the two kruvim. And the two kruvim are these two gold images with baby faces to them. Child faces. That's what the Gemara says. And Shas, kruvim eshon ravya, children, childlike faces that face each other with purity, innocence, facing each other. When Klal Yisrael would do Ratzon Hashem, they would face each other. When Klal Yisrael would not do Ratzon Hashem, they would look away. And there were even special times, not for now, that they would actually hug and embrace each other. And the Gimel Regalim, the Jews would come, we would come to Beit HaMikdash, and they would roll up the parochet, and they would show how the two kruvim actually hug each other. So we say, kama re'uchi, kama chibatchem lifnei ha'makom, I think that more or less is the lashon of the Gemara there. To see how much you were beloved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It says also, the Gemara says in Masechet Yuma, when the Romans bursted into Beit HaMikdash, into Kodesh HaKodeshim, they found them embracing each other. That means, if you ask a Jew who knows his material, a Torah Jew, what is life about? What is human existence about? What is the universe about? Creation for what? For what? For that space, that non-physical space between the two kruvim who have innocent faces, facing each other, relating to each other, that is the secret of all reality, of the universe, of life. No wonder we talk about love, shalom bayit, of marriage as being the center of one's life and the peak of one's work and aspiration, and which it actually is. We never mention ever in brachot anywhere Gan Eden, only in Sheva brachot. Sameach v'sameach reim ha'ovim kesesamechecha yitzircha b'Gan Eden mikedem. Why? It's only there do we, can we, and in proper marriages, one can reach, with all life challenges, Gan Eden in this world. Needless to say, that when a marriage does not work out well, it's the opposite of Gan Eden. We don't have to use the term, we all know. The closer something is, and the more positive potential it has, if it doesn't work well, it turns into the opposite of Gan Eden. That's what the world revolves around. And we go in there, and we draw directly life from there, once a year, Achat B'Shana, Yom HaKippurim. That is why we claim, and sources say it explicitly, there's no other day other than Yom HaKippurim in which we reveal and expose the most inner core, essential essence, secret of what this world actually is. Why did God envision it? For what did He? What did He intend? What did He have in mind when He made it originally? That space between the two kruvim, baby faces, innocence of childhood. That means being able to relate to one another with no slyness, cunning, using, taking advantage of the other, rather genuine, authentic, true, real, honest relationship. There will be cynical people out there. I've had many such arguments with people, even here in this building over the years. There is no such thing as pure, innocent relationships. Everybody just uses each other. So Nebuch, he grew up in certain homes, whatever life experiences a person has, all kind of traumas that he had in his life. So he has such a worldview. So sometimes I conclude with such people, but let's just agree that we disagree, because I deeply disagree. It's true that many people contaminate relationships and they become that of interest or even using the other, sometimes in more overt ways and sometimes in more covert ways. But if the world does not contain in it real, authentic, genuine, caring, loving relationship, which are pure and innocent, with no nachashim, with no snake, with no slyness, with no poker faces, with no Esav, with no facade, real, so then the world loses its justification to exist. There's no point for my world if it doesn't contain such spaces of between couples or between friends or between chavrushas that are just pure, real. I'm not here to use you. I'm not taking advantage of you. I'm not lending you my pen because, tomorrow I'll come to you, you know? And all those ugly life examples that many people suffer from, and everybody does on some level. But that's the avoda of these days more than anything else. Ben adam lo chaveron and ben adam lo makom, it's the same thing. How much is there is this hand movement or body movement in my mind with God or with people? How am I playing games, or how real and genuine and authentic? That's why is it that many of us, if not all of us, everybody here, definitely, we get more pleasure. There's nothing that gives us more pleasure than just kibitzing, laughing, playing with a little toddler. Why does it give people such simcha? Or for those who went to Camp Pasca, I remember myself, though it was many, many, many summers ago, with some of your campers, just laughing with them in a way that you cannot do with healthy, normal people. What is it about some campers, especially Down syndrome, and what are they about little children that let you just enjoy life with no calculations and no barriers? Why do we enjoy it so much? Because there's no poker face there. There's no facade. There's no sheker. There's no snake. There's no sneakiness. There's nothing that contradicts authenticity. It's real. That's why we look at such people as cute. Meaning, the opposite of the most ugly and non-cute thing of the world is when we sense that somebody is using the other. That's why politics, for example, nauseates. Rightly so, it nauseates us. Right? Why? Because it's like the opposite of everything that we're talking about. It's all this. We don't have to elaborate. I think we all understand. That's the political world. That's the political mindset. And it contaminates the whole world. And we can easily get swept by it. We don't have that much time left. Let's delve a little deeper in. Maybe on Leil Yom Kippurim in Yeshiva we'll continue more. We'll see. How does it work? How do we go into Kodesh HaKodashim? What's the process? You open up the Mishnayot and Masechet Yuma, the Gemarot and Masechet Yuma, and you open up that which is a response to it in our Machzor, which we're going to be saying, Bezrat Hashem, Avodat Kohen Gadol v'Yom HaKippurim. And we find there that the core Avoda, of all the Avodot, it's a very busy day. It's an extremely busy day in Beit HaMikdash. There are different, many different korbanot and activities and back and forth and going to the mikveh and kiddush adam v'raglaim and changing the clothing again and again and again. It's like, no wonder that they went over the Seder Avodah with the Kohen Gadol to prepare him every time. It's not pashut. There's a lot. There are many, many, many details. But the inside of it all boils down to an Avodah, which to many of us seem more so than the rest of the korbanot, extremely bizarre. Told to take two goats, ideally, lekatchila, identical to each other, same look, same height, bought together at the same time, but the eved, machlokot about it, but the eved, it's kosher, but ideally they should be identical. They resemble each other completely. What? And then there's a lottery. And that lottery, the goral, somehow mysteriously determines that one is shechted, and its blood ends up taken into Kodesh HaKodashim and sprinkled onto the Aron HaBrit between the Badim on that place that we were talking about. And the other Seir is given to this person. In most cases, it was a Kohen. Halachically, it doesn't have to be a Kohen. Who would take it, and it would be thrown off a cliff somewhere in what we call today the Judean Desert, and it would fall apart. And that will be the story of what happens to all the mistakes, all the chataim, all the bad midot of Klal Yisrael. The Kohen Godel would say a vidui onto that Seir La'Azazel, and then, as the pasuk there reads, not getting it, we don't have time to open up the pasuk. V'nasa Seir Alav et kol avonotam el eretz gzera, that goat that the lottery determined goes to La'Azazel, carries on him all the chataim of Klal Yisrael through the Kohen Gadol, discharging the chataim representative of all Klal Yisrael onto the shoulders, quote unquote, of this goat. This goat is then taken and falls apart as it rolls down the hills of the Judean desert. And that is the core kapara of the Jewish people. It's bizarre. What kind of a weird thing is this? It's so strange. I'll try to express the concepts as quickly as possible. Bichlal, we have such difficulty. We all do. Not only with korbanot, the whole concept of that, the fact that there used to be actual Mishkan or Beit HaMikdash, and it's made out of physical material, and a lot of that material is actually gold, and what's the difference between that and actually the golden calf? Sometimes we have the guts to ask that question, sometimes we hide it within ourselves. You know, don't we believe in a God which is metaphysical? So why are all these physical images, and what's the story over there? It's very hard for us to relate to all that. It feels to us, to many of us, to be very honest, sometimes a little old and archaic and out of date, and maybe even if I have the guts, I'll say maybe a little even pagan. And definitely this avodah, what I'm sacrificing, and the Rishonim actually address this. There's a Ramban who addresses it. It sounds like I'm giving a sacrifice to the other side by throwing this goat down the hill. Like, what's going on? On one level, at least, I think one can satisfy our today's mindset by an understanding that our, to try to chop this. I'm not saying that that's all that it's about, but that at least one view of the Mishkan and all that goes into it, and all the korbanot, all year round, and definitely in Yom Kippurim, is a manifestation in the bodily world, in the physical world, of that which takes place within our own mind or inner world or our inner soul. What I'm saying is brought down explicitly. I'm not inventing here anything. Every single part of the Mishkan or the Mikdash corresponds to a certain part within me. The world macrocosmically and I microcosmically, we correspond to each other. On the most simple level, just like the Beit HaMikdash, God's house, home, has different chambers, more external chambers, more internal chambers. I possess such more external chambers, more internal chambers. But my inside world without the Beit HaMikdash or Mishkan is too elusive. It's too mental. It's too non-physical. It feels too flaky. And speaking at the beginning of the year, we talked about chaos. Our relationship with it can be easily very chaotic. I can't put any order into my mind. The reason why one of my favorite books in all times is Sefer HaTanya, which I mentioned before, is because I can't think of a book that organizes our knowledge of our inner mechanics of our mind or our soul, of how things work, than Sefer HaTanya. Many Sforim do, but such systematic organization of the different parts of my mind and the relationship between them, I don't know any other sources such as Chabad sources, specifically Sefer HaTanya, that give you the map of our internal world. But where do we get that? That's what Beit HaMikdash is. That's what the Mishkan is. So that was a 2-minute introduction. So then what does it mean in terms of the Seirim? What it means in terms of the Seirim? Those two Seirim correspond to two people within me. I mentioned Tanya, that's the whole worldview of Sefer Tanya is on the basis of that. I contain two people within me. We all suffer from split personalities. We have what we call in the Tanya Nefesh HaBehemit, and we have also a Nefesh HaElokit. Two personalities within me. And there's an ongoing lifetime, lifelong conflict. Who is the boss? Like, unfortunately, certain marriages, the whole whirling of marriages. Who's the boss? But there will be none of that in your marriage. Say a big amen. We're both the bosses of our home. And we both submit ourselves to the boss with a capital B, and that is the Kadosh Baruch Hu himself. There's no other recipe for Gan Eden in one's home than that. But when it comes to the two people within me, yes, there's an ongoing war. And the Tanya defines it as such. Who? Both have to be there. It's not that one is a good guy, one is a bad guy. Tanya doesn't talk about Yetzer HaRa so much. She talks about Nefesh HaBehemit. Not animalistic in a destructive, negative sense of the word. It's just my more basic bodily consciousness that's stored in my body and my bodily experiences. They're not bad. We're not Christians. We're Jews. Bodily experiences are good in the context of Shabbat, in the context of Yom Tov, Oneg Shabbat, and all areas of life. They just have to be done properly. Again, thank God we're not Christians. Thank God endless times. Okay, we're Jews. Everything that we have in our life is lekatchila. Nothing in our life is only a nisayon. It's meant to be there. I'm meant to use it just properly, in measure, and by Torah measure. These two seirim, ketuv, it's brought out in the sources, Chazal say. There's something about the seir. Most of it is completely secrets, okay? But we do know that the blood, Chazal say, of a seir, the goat, is most similar to the blood of a human being. That's why the brothers used it with Yosef and Ketonet HaPasim. They put it in blood. Anyway, so there's a resemblance on levels which are greatly beyond us in terms of these two seirim correspond to the two people within me. And what happens is, and we'll wrap up with that, but listen carefully, these definitions are profound and they're extremely important in terms of the organization of our understanding, knowledge of ourself. We'll go just for a few more minutes. Etz hada'at tov v'ra means once we eat from it, I enter into a world. That doesn't mean knowledge. That means to fully bond and connect and to become one with something, such as the classic pasuk, always brought in this context, v'adam yada'at chava ishto. I can connect and bond with information, with wisdom. That's when it becomes dat. It doesn't only mean knowledge. Dat means to fully connect with something. So, etz hada'at tov v'ra means I enter into a world. And that happens on that first Rosh Hashanah. Etz hada'at, I eat from etz hada'at tov v'ra, that means, listen carefully, if dat means to identify with and to become one with and to internalize tov, that means that the way I'm going to experience, when I do a good deed, I go to the shuk and I help an old lady cross the street, I don't experience it as a yetzer tov doing, I experience it, I did a good deed and therefore I'm proud of my own self. I don't experience that as somebody else. And I'm correct for being proud of myself for doing a good deed. But the opposite is no less true. Dat ra also. When I, chas v'shalom, do a deed which is ra, I don't experience it like in the cartoons that there's this bad angel, then he, I did it. I don't experience it as something which is not me. I experience it as me. And this is what the Tanya is saying. Who am I? Am I this person or am I this person? And the truth is, I'm both. I'm two people. And these are the two goats. And they reappear within each and every one of us. And even we don't have Beit HaMikdash, we don't have Mishkan, but this goes on every year. And that's why we say, An Yom HaKippurim, Seder HaAvodah. Not because to remember what was there once upon a time. Jews don't reminisce. Jews recreate. Internally, it's happening. And the secret of it, listen very carefully, the secret of it is to the extent that the blood, my life force, haki hadamu anefesh, to whatever extent part of my me, I'm able to throw indeed, like that blood, into Kodesh HaKodashim. What does that mean? It means that I'm willing to fully embrace and identify with and become one with everything that Kodesh HaKodashim represents. Purity, Kedusha, innocence. If that part If that person goes in, that seir goes in, then as a byproduct, the seir lazazel, which means the carrying all the other side in me, selfishness, self-centeredness, lust, the chule, all those parts in me that I'm not proud of, as a byproduct, they get to be thrown off the cliff and get to be discharged. Meaning, the secret of it is as such. This is really the crux of it. Yom Kippur works to the extent that I understand that the avoda and the vidui is the finalization of it, that we do over and over and over. It's a de-identification with a ra in my life. I, all year round, I identify with it. I experience it as me. So if it's me, I can't peel it off. I can't peel me off of me. It's me. It goes with me wherever I go. But if I realize, and this is the secret of it, it's not me. I only experience it subjectively as me. And I'm willing to throw the other person in me, the higher, the more elevated, the part in me that I am more proud of, the part of me which is more godly, the part of me that makes me, yes, accomplished and feel good about myself and proud of myself, throw that into Kodesh HaKodeshim. To that extent that that person in me goes to the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the other side gets to be discharged. But we don't have Shnei Asirim. Nachon, but we do that. That's the vidui. The vidui means I give it a name, the bad midah. I verbalize it. I'm therefore able to take it and trash it and vomit it out of my system, and it's no longer part of me. I don't stop say vomit because the Gemara Masechet Yuma Perek Shmini refers to vidui as an act of vomiting out, which is why, this is inside of Rabbi Huttner, Rabbi Hipnis, years ago. How does he know that a vidui is a vomiting out? By me verbalizing it, I'm verbalizing it out, like a vomiting out. I don't want to digest that anymore. I'm discharging it. How do we know? Because the Gemara has a machloket in Perek Shmini and Yuma, whether you do vidui lemaisa over old mistakes or not. Or no, I only deal with the past year. And here it's studying makam, I mean psychologically, like every year, both sides. According to the opinion that you're not meant to go to old sins, the Gemara gives it a mashal. It's like a dog that vomited and now is going back to eat its vomit. Not exactly a pleasant situation. Okay? But why do we use that mashal? So the Rav Huttner says, because that's what vidui is. I'm vomiting it out of my system. Meaning, it's not me. Ah, but I've experienced it as me. Sheker. That's the sheker of that side. That it gives me the subjective experience of it as if it's me. Comes Yom Kippurim and gives me the opportunity. It's not me. How? Because my whole relationship with my body is that of, remember we said, I'm floating above. I'm not absorbed in it like all year round. Achat v'shana. Once a year, the Satan cannot control me. I'm floating above. I can look at my body from the outside. Once a year? Once a year, looking at it as if from an olam haba perspective, I'm not bound to it. It's not me. When I've used my body for selfishness, it felt like me, but the truth is, it's not me. The de-identification, the detachment of the da'at ra, it's not me, only felt like me. That means, Lemaisam, we'll finish with that. If you ask me practically, preparing for Yom Kippurim, try all those areas in your life, in our life, in my life, that we are not proud of, that we don't like, that we think really should not be within us. But they're so much part of us. They've been there for so many years, 19 years, 50-something years. So it's so much, it's me. What can I do? Many people talk that way. It's me. That's, you know, guy, older guy tells his wife, that's who you are. You married me. That's who I am. Hashem Yishmerenu. What a non-Jewish statement. What do you mean? This is you. So you're saying, in other words, that you're a lazy bum and that you're not willing to put in the effort and the work to work on yourself, to work on your marriage, to work on your parenting, to work on everything. And because of davar, this is who I am. I can peel it off. It's not me. That's the secret of Yom Kippurim. Let's float above in a way that I can detach myself from what all year round I'm convinced that it's me, it's not me. That is the chidush of Yom Kippurim. And that is somehow mentally meant to be re-happening within us, the whole story of Avodat HaSeirim, of Seir LaShem and Seir LaAzazel, It sounds bizarre. It sounds almost pagan. It's just describing. Once it happened in a physical reality. Today it happens and it's meant to happen in mental reality. When I go through it and I read Seder Avodah, I'm entering into the inner laboratory of my inner world. And I'm doing real work there. And it's not a time to space out. And it's not a time, we're reminiscing on what it was, Beit HaMikdash, but why am I doing it? Because we know. That's not true. I'm convinced it's not true. It's missing out on the whole Itzumo Shel Yom, on the work of the day. It's a day that requires a lot of effort. It's not stamped that by the end of Yom Kippur, we're exhausted. We're exhausted not only because we didn't eat. We're exhausted because it takes a lot of internal work. I don't know if you can say this to Shana Aleph people, but people are already older and they've been there already once. And it's hard, serious work. It's worth every bit of the effort. That 100%. So, Bezat Hashem, maybe Amdal Yom Kippurim will continue for now or wrap up. Shenizke be'emet to detach ourselves from the things that we're meant to detach from. It doesn't take much. On the one hand, it's extremely difficult. Inside Sheni, it's very easy. It's how we relate to it. To attach ourselves to that which we really believe is who we are and to detach from these things, which are not us. It's a forged identity. All those things in life that make us really profoundly proud of ourselves, why is it so? Why is it so that they make us proud of ourselves? Why when I do chesed, it makes me profoundly proud of myself? Because that means that I'm in touch with who I actually am and the way I was actually made. And that's a dat tov. That's who I am really in essence. So the Shem will elaborate on those concepts in the early human people. Toda rabah. Thank you very much.